God's Word. Well, we are picking up this evening, continuing a series we began just last month, where we're seeking to compare and contrast how we as Christians differ from other faith groups. And it is a different sermon series, really, from normal, in that I'm not preaching through a book of the Bible, but rather, in some respects, we're all a bit like the shopkeeper when you hand them a £20 note and they check if it's genuine. They just check it under the UV light. And what we're doing is a little bit like that. We want to hold these faiths, these religions, under the UV light, as it were. And we want to understand them better. How do they compare alongside Christianity? What are the main differences? Who's right? Who's wrong? And already we're getting again into some unpopular territory. We're living in a day, aren't we, when it's just pretty much unacceptable to say that someone's belief system is wrong. That's hate speech, someone will say. Many of us don't like to think or say anything bad or negative about anyone. But we remember, don't we, being wrong about God, it carries a high price. Knowing the truth of the gospel is important. It's literally heaven and hell important. And surely then it's love that compels us to investigate the claims of these faith groups and religions. I think the thing is, too, I think most of us are fairly ignorant of them. We've heard of them for sure, but if we're asked to describe the difference between a Seventh-day Adventist and a Jehovah's Witness, or what's the difference between a Muslim and a Buddhist, I think many of us would be floundering pretty quickly. So as I said last time, our goal in this series is not to arrogantly condemn people, not at all. It's to understand better what separates Christianity from counterfeits, and it's to point the way to spiritual life and to warn of spiritual death. So last time we considered Mormonism. We asked the question, what about Mormons? And the recording for that is online, should you wish. This evening, we want to consider Islam, asking the question, what about Muslims, the followers of Islam? And we have five headings this evening. The alliteration is strong in this one. They all begin with P, five headings. Firstly, the prominence of Islam. The prominence of Islam. Islam is an Arabic word. It means submission. Muslim is an Arabic word as well, and it means someone who submits to God. Although, as you'll know, they prefer to use the Arabic word for God, which is Allah. The beginnings of Islam can be traced back to the year 632. That's about 600 years after Christ's life, death, resurrection. It had a small beginning in the city of Mecca, modern-day Saudi Arabia. But today it's considered the world's fastest-growing religion. It comes second only to Christianity in numbers and in scale. Latest statistics show that there are 1.9 billion Muslims across the world. 1.9 billion. About 24% of the world's population. Across 218 countries. So you're talking one out of every four. One out of every four people in the world professing to be Muslims. So it's a very old, but it's also a very significant faith. And it blazed like fire across the Middle East with great speed, conquering lands and nations with incredible success, and it elicits from its followers an unswerving loyalty and fervor. It's no longer a religion that we see just on TV anymore, or in books or newspapers. There are a significant number of Muslims living, working, making valuable contributions in the United Kingdom. There's over 4 million in the United Kingdom, about 6.5% of the population. And that is predicted to rise quite significantly to over 17% within the next 30 years. The vast majority live, of course, in major urban centres like London, Birmingham, Manchester. The numbers, of course, in Northern Ireland are very low. According to a recent report, 2018, there's about 6,000 Muslims here in Northern Ireland. Very, very low. Less than half a percent of the population. Many of them doctors, academics, entrepreneurs, property developers. You will likely have been treated by a Muslim in the hospital. And only in the last few years, there have been those coming in seeking asylum. No longer do we need to board a plane to take the gospel to the Muslim world. We only need to cross the street, really, to our neighbour's house. And in our case, quite literally, crossing the street. As of December, there are a total of 10 Islamic centres or prayer places in Northern Ireland. We don't really have an official mosque, as it were, but there's Islamic centres or prayer places, mostly in and around Belfast, as you'd expect. Our nearest one, of course, is on Greenwell Street in the town, which made international hate crime news. A couple of years ago, a group of men in provocative costumes photographed outside. Now, that's maybe worth mentioning, isn't it? Not only is there an increase of Muslims here, but alongside that, there's been an increase of hate crime against Muslims. Over 320 cases in the last 5 years. So all of this to say, let's not pretend this is a far, far away issue. Now, let's not be naive and think, this does not really apply to me in my circumstances. Because it most certainly does. And it's been predicted by the year 2025, a third of the world's population will be Muslim. The prominence of this faith, the prominence of Islam. Let's look then and dig a little bit deeper. Let's think secondly, the prophet of Islam. The prophet of Islam. Just as last month we saw Joseph Smith was the founder of Mormonism, so Islam has its own founder with an almost an unparalleled reverence. Muslims look to the prophet Muhammad as the one responsible for starting the Islamic religion. Muhammad, he was born in the city of Mecca around 570 AD. Both his parents died when he was six. His grandfather, his uncle, raised him. He became a shepherd and then a highly successful merchant. And around the age of 40, he claims that he received messages from Allah. He would often go up and meditate on a mountain, and he claims that around this time, the angel Gabriel appeared to him, passing on direct messages from Allah that were in time written down and compiled into a book, which it became known as the Quran. And we do have to understand, for Muslims, the Quran, they consider the Quran to be the literal word of Allah, of God, dictated supernaturally to Muhammad from this angel, Gabriel. And they believe the Quran is perfect, without error. It's infallible. The Bible, on the other hand, well, they view it as corrupt, full of errors. The Quran is regarded as their most important document. You might be interested, it's about two-thirds the size of your New Testament, the Quran. It's got 114 chapters. They're arranged, I don't know the reason why, but they're arranged according to length, so the longest chapters at the start going to the shortest chapters. And each chapter is a separate revelation from the angel Gabriel. And Muhammad believed that he had been chosen by Allah to be the prophet of true religion among the Arab world, and that the whole world needed to be brought into submission, a key word, into submission to Allah. And by the time of his death, Muhammad's death, in 632, the movement was spreading across Mecca. It became the spiritual center, and then spreading across the Arabian Peninsula. And so the rise of Islam, it's really intrinsically linked to this man, Muhammad. And he's held, as you will know, in great, great respect by Muslims. Muslims believe him to be the last in a long line of prophets that include Abraham, Moses, and Jesus. They would say Muhammad's the ultimate prophet, that he descended from Abraham's servant, Hagar. Some of them would almost ascribe Muhammad divine status. They would look to him for supernatural assistance, the same way that some Roman Catholics would look to the Virgin Mary. He's considered infallible, free from sin, their supreme example. And insulting Muhammad is a no-go for Muslims. And you may well remember how in 2005, a Danish newspaper caused worldwide controversy by publishing the cartoons depicting Muhammad. And there were protests all around the world, some violent riots in Muslim countries, all because of the respect they hold Muhammad in, this their prophet. So we've considered then the prominence and the prophet of Islam. A big question we do need to ask and try to answer this evening is, what do they believe? What do they believe? So let's think thirdly, the pillars of Islam. The pillars of Islam. If you're going to learn or try to remember anything about Islam, they have these five pillars that are key, these five beliefs, these practices that are so important for Muslims. Five duties that are demanded of every Muslim, and they're viewed as compulsory. For the first one would be a declaration of faith. A declaration of faith. A Muslim must affirm this creed and repeat it very, very often. It would go something like this: there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. And they would pray this over and over every day. It's a major aspect of their faith, this idea that there is one God. And this profession of faith, it's the first thing they would say to a newborn baby. It's the last thing they would say to a person on their deathbed. And it's all seeking to show how the Muslim faith, it's instrumental, they would say, from birth to death. So this declaration of faith, that's the first pillar. The second pillar is prayer. Prayer. A Muslim must pray five times every day, facing Mecca, wherever he happens to be in the world. And you will have pictures in your mind's eye of rugs being rolled out and Muslims bowing down and praying towards Mecca. And before their prayers are observed, various rituals are performed, washing one's hands, face and feet. Prayer, the second pillar. The third pillar is the giving of alms. The giving of alms, charity. A Muslim is required with these pillars to give at least 2.5% of their wealth for the benefit of the poor. And in Muslim cities all across the world, you've beggars, and they give you the privilege of earning favor with Allah by asking you for alms. So almsgiving, charity, is the third pillar. The fourth pillar is fasting. Fasting. And you will have heard of Ramadan, their month of fasting, a holy month in the Islamic calendar. This year, for your interest, Ramadan takes place 23rd of April to 23rd of May. And the fast is really during daylight, during sunlight hours. From dawn to sunset, every day of this month of Ramadan, these Muslim believers, they're expected to restrain from any food, drink, sex, smoking. However, after sunset, before dawn, there's no restrictions. So daylight, there's this fasting in Ramadan. It's considered to be a period of reflection when Muslims are recharging their faith. And then the fifth pillar, you might be able to guess, a pilgrimage. They believe that there's a necessity for a pilgrimage to Mecca. And each Muslim who is physically and financially able is required to make this pilgrimage at least once in their lifetime. And the reason for the journey is to literally follow the footsteps of the Prophet Muhammad, hoping to gain enlightenment as he did when he was in Mecca. And every year, nearly 2 million Muslims make this pilgrimage. And they view it as a life-altering, this transformative experience going to Mecca. The five pillars then to be a Muslim, declaring your faith with this statement, prayer 5 times a day, giving of alms, fasting and pilgrimage. And it might appear, with just a casual look, it might appear that the Muslim faith is quite a lot in common with Christianity. I mean, we talk about prayer. We would talk about fasting. We would talk about giving of money to help the poor and to strengthen the work of God. And there's a lot of people, actually, who would believe that Muslims and Christians, well, they must worship the same God, Muslims and Christians. Well, the fact of the matter, friends, is looking closer, you'll see that that's really just not the case. The Muslim God is not the Christian God. Allah is not the God we worship. And so that brings us to think importantly this evening, the problems of Islam. The problems, our fourth heading, the problems of Islam. Yes, there are some overlaps between Islam and Christianity. We both believe in prayer. We both believe in fasting. We both believe in giving. We both believe in angels and prophets. We both believe in a coming day of judgment. There's an overlap in some of our language even. But the truth is, Islam is fundamentally opposed to biblical Christianity. It is fully against biblical Christianity. It rejects the Trinity and the God of the Bible. It insists instead that Allah alone is the one true God. When it comes to Jesus, and this is important, when it comes to Jesus, what do they say about Jesus? They say Jesus, he existed, but he was merely a man. Another prophet in the line of prophets, he was certainly not God, they would say. And in fact, anyone who says Jesus is God, according to the Quran, they are an infidel. Jesus is God, you're an infidel, and has committed a sin that would send you to hell forever. They also deny Jesus ever died on the cross. The crucifixion, that did not happen, they say. And obviously, if Christ didn't die on the cross, well then, he didn't even need to rise from the dead. So Islam also denies the resurrection as well. They deny both crucifixion and resurrection. And yet, the undeniable historical scientific fact is Muhammad's tomb lies occupied this evening, and Christ's tomb lies empty this evening. Islam also teaches that no one can have salvation but a Muslim. No one can have salvation except for Muslims. They reject the whole idea of salvation, of forgiveness through Christ. For them to be saved, you need to do enough good to outweigh the bad. And they literally talk about a set of scales like that. If your good outweigh the bad, Allah may allow you to enter paradise, but even then, the Muslims still can't really be certain. Just try to keep all of these pillars and these rules, and fingers crossed, you'll get in. Do you see that the Quran, the whole thing is clearly teaching salvation on the basis of you, on the basis of all the stuff you're doing, and that on the day of judgment, your good and bad will be weighed in the scales, and if the good outweighs the bad, well, then you'll get there. It's a fingers crossed, wishing kind of salvation. A total contrast to Christianity, what the Bible teaches, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And really, the whole thing is heartbreaking, friends. Islam has no savior. They have no savior. They have no grace. They have no concept of a God of love and mercy. They have no hope. They have no hope, and Muslims die not really knowing where they're going. And for many, it's a religion of violence and hatred and intolerance. We do need to remember there's more Christians being persecuted in the world this evening and these days than ever before. And in many cases, it's because of radical Islamic groups, most of them wanting to enforce what's called Sharia law. That's basically Islamic law in its most extreme form. Not to mention another big form or big problem with Islam, the whole concept of jihad. I'm sure you've heard of that before. Jihad means, literally, it means struggle or exertion. It's the Muslims' holy war, jihad. Now, jihad may be interpreted as something that's internal. Some of them do view it in that way, a spiritual struggle within yourself. The more moderate Muslims would have that view. But there are many who view it as something very much external, and that it's their duty to defend Islam and to attack every other group. And they would believe anyone who dies in jihad, in a holy war, they are guaranteed paradise. And they're guaranteed heaven, a martyr for Islam. And actually, really, for Muslims, that's the only sure pathway they have of salvation. being killed in jihad, in a holy war. That's the big attraction of it. That's what guarantees you heaven. Muhammad himself killed and robbed in the name of Allah. Convert or die, many of them say. And we could well think of 9/11, Osama bin Laden, the London tube bombings, Manchester Arena, Paris, Nice, ISIS, Al-Qaeda, all in the name of Islam. And we should be concerned, we should be alarmed by the spread of this utter wickedness. We have to call it that, utter wickedness. There are beliefs, philosophies here held by some in Islam that come from the pit of hell. Now clearly, Islam, Christianity, they are mutually exclusive. They're like oil and water. They don't mix. The God is not the same between the two. Both claim to be the only way to God, but they both can't be right. There's no atonement in Islam. There's no forgiveness in Islam. There's no savior in Islam. There's no assurance of eternal life. Islam is a religion of hopelessness. The gospel of the Lord Jesus is a message of sure and certain hope. The problems of Islam. So the prominence and the prophet and the pillars, the five pillars, and then the problems. But let's think fifthly, the people of Islam. The people of Islam. Because we have to think of the people involved in this faith. And the reality is there is just as much diversity in the Muslim world as there is in the Christian world. Just as we wouldn't want people to pigeonhole us with a one-size-fits-all kind of Christianity, we should acknowledge there's a breadth of perspectives, a huge range of practices that exist among Muslims. And it is a total misconception to think that all Muslims are radical terrorists. That would be totally wrong to think that. That they're all filled with a hatred for us here in the West. That they all want to see our society destroyed, Sharia law instituted. It's not at all like that. Undoubtedly, there are movements and groups of radical Islamic all across the world. We condemn those without any hesitation. But we should understand, most Muslims are not terrorists. And it's a very small minority who are. And in fact, the majority of Muslims, they are among the most hospitable, the most reasonable, the most gracious, the most friendly people you will meet. Almost all the Muslims you'll meet here in the UK are peaceful and polite. And we shouldn't be afraid to strike up a relationship with a Muslim. We shouldn't think twice about developing a friendship with a Muslim. They may dress differently, for sure. They may talk differently. They may worship differently from you. But they're still created in God's image. They're fellow human beings, and they're sinners at the end of the day in need of Jesus. And we need to remember that. Muslims need Jesus, just like you, just like me. And they're lost exactly like any other Christian, neither more and neither less. Muslims need salvation through Jesus Christ. We should love them enough to befriend them. Love them enough to make them welcome in our home. Love them enough to share the gospel with them. And we can love them here in Northern Ireland, inviting them into our homes for dinner. We can love them by asking, how can we help them get assimilated into our community, get settled in, helping them set up bank accounts, getting their kids into school, getting registered at the doctor's, whatever else it might be. Because a Muslim, they need to know that you care And before a Muslim cares to know what you believe, they need to believe that you care. And if and when an opportunity comes up with a Muslim, a gospel opportunity, what will you talk about? Well, focus on Jesus. Focus on Jesus. Tell them who Jesus is, why he came, what he's like, what he's done, what he's doing, what he will do. You know about Jesus, don't you? You know all the stories of Jesus, don't you? Tell them about Jesus. Really, it's the same for anyone, isn't it? Mormon, Muslim, Jew, atheist, Hindu, Buddhist, whomever. Introduce them to Jesus. Don't panic that you're not an expert in the Quran. Your job as a Christian is to be an expert on Jesus. Keep coming back to him. Present a clear, accurate picture of who he is, the gospel. Christian missionaries to Muslims, they also recommend a few things that carry weight among Muslims. Really, the whole concept of respect. Respect is massive with Muslims. And they say it will greatly help your witness among Muslims if you treat your Bible with respect. Muslims, they treat their holy book with utmost respect, and they will understand you, they'll appreciate you for doing the same. In conversation, you should speak respectfully of the Quran without indicating you're agreeing with it, but with respect. Likewise, speak respectfully of Muhammad. You're unlikely to keep any kind of friendship or conversation going if you're attacking Muhammad or the Quran. There's no real need, really, to make Islam look bad because for Jesus to look good. Jesus wins, hands down, all on his own. And we can take heart this evening because as prominent as this faith is, all across the world, more than ever this evening, Muslims are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Muslims are being saved. It usually takes time. It usually takes extended exposure to the Word of God and people of God. But more Muslims are coming to faith today than at any other point in history. In unprecedented numbers. And it's particularly happening in the Middle East. Listen to this. In 1979, there were an estimated 500 Christians from a Muslim background in Iran. So 1979, 500 Christians from a Muslim background in Iran. Today, there are hundreds of thousands. Some say more than 1 million. In fact, last year, Operation World, they named Iran as having the fastest growing evangelical church in the world. Where's the fastest growing church in the world today? It's Iran. It's Iran, with Muslims coming to faith in the Lord Jesus. And according to the same organization, Operation World, the second fastest growing church in the world, it's in Afghanistan. God saving Muslims. And at the end of the day, the most loving thing we can do for a Muslim or for anyone else is to tell them the truth about Jesus Christ, to plead them to turn away from their sin, receive Christ as the crucified and risen Savior for the forgiveness of their sins, the hope of eternal life. Wouldn't that be our great joy to have brothers and sisters from all the Muslim peoples of the world? Paul writes, Romans 10, verse 1, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." That they may be saved. Let's pray together.